We always enjoy having Zachary make that long journey from Tanglewood to come to speak to us. So we appreciate so much you coming and sharing what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Tonight, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 2, we'll start at verse 15. But first, and I did not plan this around any Super Bowl feasting, but I was thinking about weddings when this passage came to mind. My boss will be getting married in a couple weeks, and we have a wedding here, and it you can definitely tell when it's not the stress of work, it's a stress of planning a wedding that is causing problems at work. But it is one of those things that is a joyous occasion, and it usually brings with it food, and we all love food, okay? It may be different kinds of foods, it may be various tastes. Things that I was thinking about when Mr. Brainerd mentioned spinach this morning. There are things I used to not like at all that I really like now, and things you look back and go, I can't believe a child would eat that, and it was something you really enjoyed, and you see people eating things and you're like, that looks good, or I don't know if I could stomach that. Now, food and water have its basic purposes for survival, and oftentimes we'll be eating and Dad will jokingly say that, you know, this is keeping us alive. And that it, you know, it's not for enjoyment, that we wouldn't survive if we were not having this meal. And you don't enjoy dieting. You know, you don't really enjoy sacrificing eating the things and drinking the things that you like to eat and drink. But if you think about it, that it really is, at its base level, just for survival. You know, you could just eat. If there was a fluid that they made, if you just had IV drips and a feeding tube, you could survive. But that's not what you want to do. You want to enjoy your food. I know when dieting, there's a word that they'll use called, if I'm saying it right, satiety, or I believe it's S-A-T-I-E-T-Y. And it just is that feeling of satiated. You're full, okay? Sure, you like to be full, and maybe it helps if I drink a lot of water and don't feel hungry, but that's not a good feeling. You know, you don't want to just be full. Okay, you can get full, but you don't feel satisfied and that was a really good meal. So there's something more to it. We want something more with our food than just feeling full or the nutrients. You know, you don't want to just be like a car that goes up to the gas pump, sticks the gas, you know, nozzle in. All right, there's $40 worth of gas. We can keep on trucking. You know, that's not what you would want to do at lunchtime. Sit down in 30 seconds, drink something. All right, that's my fuel for the day, and keep on going. You want to enjoy it. And if you think about it, I know from personal experiences and hearing people talk, the hardest part of the dieting is when you come upon holidays or friends that have baked something, or it's really times of fellowship. Sure, it's easy when you're by yourself, but when you're with someone and they're making something that's really good, you know, if Mrs. Schmitz has made her rolls, or Aunt Carolyn has made some of the dishes that she makes, you know, it's one thing to turn down a McDonald's hamburger and just eat something else that's on your diet, but when somebody makes something really good, or it's Thanksgiving and somebody has gone out on all the stops, I know on Christmas morning, we've kind of had a tradition the last couple years. We go out to a buffet out in Point Clear at the hotel there. And you don't go in there saying, all right, just going to eat light. Not really, just kind of going to take it easy today. Paid a lot of money, but I'm going to really just kind of pick and choose. You know, don't want to feel too full. No, you see people going all out. You see, I mean, they round it. And that's just, that appetizer is just tray one. And then they go back and then dessert. And then it's like, well, you know what? We're not in a rush. Let's sit here for 30 minutes, kind of let some food settle, get some more room, and let's go back again. Because you want to enjoy the fellowship. You want to enjoy those good things with people, and food is a part of it. And so let's read here at verse 15. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And these two verses here. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You know, there are opportunities in this life to feast and to fast. It goes beyond food, and it goes to the actions that are around these things. You know, this is beyond, you know, focusing on physical health or dieting or gluttony. These are about the actions and the situations surrounding these circumstances. In the Bible here, with the fasting that we're looking at with the Pharisees and with these disciples of John, the Old Testament scriptures only had one truly mandated day of fasting, the Day of Atonement. So you could fast other days. You could fast if there was spiritual stress, if there was something you were really praying about, if there was something you were focused on, then you would fast. But here we see with the Judaizers, they had gone to the next step and said, well, there's two times a week that we're going to fast. We're going to fast this day, then we're going to fast this day. We're going to be very holy and fast more often. So this was an accepted practice of the times. And as we see here, Jesus and his disciples are not fasting. And they're not just not fasting. They're feasting and eating with people. And they're having lively discussion. And it goes in complete contrast with the fasting that these Pharisees were having. And again, it wasn't just fasting of where, you know, the Bible says, you know, put on a happy face. You're not downtrodden and sad when you're fasting. It's a personal thing. And we see here that the Pharisees were not about fasting inwardly and putting on a good countenance. Okay, you knew they were fasting. Okay, their stomachs were grumbling. They let you know, I haven't had anything today. You know, it was kind of where someone goes, I'm hungry. Yeah, well, I haven't eaten in several days. You know, I have fasted for the Lord. They let you know that they were fasting and you knew it. So, the Bible calls for fasting in times of spiritual stress. We see even in the New Testament that there are going to be times where you fast. And here in a later verse, we'll see that. In the Old Testament, Daniel was fasting in sackcloth and ashes, waiting for a response from the angel of the Lord. This was a very serious matter, and it wasn't where he just went about his regular day and would think, oh, you know, I need to pray about getting this answer from the angel of the Lord. It was something serious. Sackcloth, ashes. You fasted almost easily because he didn't have any thought for food. You know, you see the Lord 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Intense struggle with the temptations of the devil. Not a time to be frivolous and merry and feasting and happy. It was a time of serious spiritual dedication needed and focus. And that was fasting. And you see that fasting is focused on prayer. They go hand in hand. You're not eating, and instead of not eating, you're praying because the matter is very serious at hand. You are having just the bare necessities, bread and water. Just to survive like we talked about. You're having enough to fuel you to live, but there's no enjoyment in the food. You are fasting and you are focused on what you're praying about and receiving an answer from the Lord. You know, if you go into La Hacienda, you'll get chips and salsa, and maybe for some people that's a meal, but you don't see anyone go in there and just say, I don't need anything. This right here is my meal. I don't need anything more than the chips and salsa. I eat this for breakfast, lunch and dinner. You know, so maybe some people could, but there's a thing if you want more. You know, have you ever got your food? I know I have it, La Hacienda, and you go, whew, I had too many chips and salsa. I'm not going to be able to eat all this. It expands. You know, that's where bread and water, you're just eating some bread, drinking some water, hoping it fills up and expands and you feel full. There's no enjoyment there. And when we think of fasting too, sometimes there's sickness involved. You know, when you're sick, you realize how much your health is tied to your hunger. You know, when you're sick, you don't just think about when your stomach's rumbling or you're sick, you don't want to just have a nice big meal. I mean, there are some times where people can mention the word food or something about eating, and you just are like, that, don't even talk about it, don't even mention it. That is where you don't want to even hear about food. You know, they don't have a, maybe there is, but I've never really heard of a sickness where you start feeling sick and you're like, I've got to eat some more. I just cannot stop eating. You know, it's not, that's, we don't associate pain and sickness and bad health with just, I just can't stop eating. I've just been enjoying this food so much. The lack of food is usually because of a bad situation where hunger, which is oftentimes at the top of your priority. You know, if you are without food, we see these in third world countries. Everything else in life takes a back seat to getting food and water. And when you don't think about those things, it must be a stressful time. And the complete opposite of that is feasting. Feasting is this idea of fellowship, happiness, joy. It goes beyond the food. You know, some of my best memories on trips are the places that we picked out to go eat. Maybe sometimes it's a hole in the wall or someplace famous, and you're excited to try the food. It's an experience. It's a memory. It goes beyond just the food in front of you, but the people you are with and where you are at and the moment in time. Or it could be sports related. We have where Dad and I eat with friends on Mondays and Fridays and discuss Alabama football. And that brings you together. You have fellowship over food. You know, you don't oftentimes have those meetings just in a conference room. You don't come in, sit down, all right, guys, what are we going to talk about today? It doesn't happen like that. You know, natural conversation and fellowship happen over food. They happen over that, you know, a table of communion. And we see that holidays are like that. Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthdays, those times are associated with food and feasting. And very sometimes, in, you know, depending on the families, specific foods and specific places, whether it was at a family member's house or, you know, growing up, you have all these memories of these holidays about what so-and-so would cook or where you would go this or where you were taken for your birthday or where, you know, just the foods that you had make that memory for you, and it's the people that you're with. A job well done. Oftentimes after we finish with the night of Gators, we don't just all go home. There's just something about, it just doesn't feel like, all right, good job, let's all go to our homes, get showered up, go to bed. No, you unwind and you go eat together. Ben races to the Waffle House. You know, we love going to the Waffle House. I remember it was funny, there was one night I had a class I wasn't able to help on Thursday evenings, and we said, all right, we're going to Waffle House, and everybody was just, yep, going to Waffle House. So this was before we'd really kind of established the Milton Waffle House as our spot. I went to the one closest by Gators on the interstate there. There's nobody there. Called up Dad. I said, where are you? Well, I'm at the Milton Waffle House. Well, should have assumed. I didn't ask. So I go there and I get there and Dad goes, Ben with you? I said, no, Ben's not with you. So we call Ben. Ben was at the Pace Waffle House. All right. So there was some miscommunication there. But you all want to join together in fellowship. You know, we'll oftentimes go to that Waffle House and everybody most of the time gets the same thing. Or you'll have, you know, memories there. James can tell you. We've got some memories at the Waffle House. And most of them involve Ben. But they're good memories. And so you would also, I know the men on Wednesdays, you go out and you eat. And, you know, Mr. Opeger, it wouldn't just be the same if you all just sat in the library and sat around and talk. You got to have that food there, even if Bob's the one that's picked the place to go because it's his birthday. You know, you wouldn't. It would be almost rude to say, ooh, I don't like that spot. I'll see y'all later. I'm going to go do my own thing. Okay, no, you fellowship over the food. And this verse here is discussing a wedding, a bridegroom, and the festivities that go with that. You know, that is, there's a reception that follows. You know, that it's just part and parcel of the wedding is the food and the feasting. And especially in these times, a wedding would be a week-long affair at times. You know, you would have, it wasn't like today where travel is so easy and people can just come in, come out, fly in. Back then it was you set the date, people plan, they came in, and that was, you know, they traveled from far distances and you had a week-long just feast. Probably people you had not seen in a while. You know, you imagine it's not like the FaceTime or the texting where you can just keep up with people. And even if they live halfway across the world, you feel connected to them. You know, it was a different time in Bible times. And so you would have a week of feasting and fellowship and reconnecting with family members and friends and the uniting of these two families. And it was such a huge cultural event. And the Lord is this in this verse is explaining a spiritual truth with a real life example. It is improper in this life to fast while feasting should be going on. You do not mourn when joyous things are happening. I am sure Devin and Gregory do not want a mourner at their wedding. Okay, that is not the occasion for that. You don't want someone wailing and mourning and moaning, and you don't want somebody being a Debbie Downer and complaining about all the things that could happen. And oh, this and that, and just, boy, I've been married this long, and let me tell you, no, that's not really the place for that. Because a time for feasting is a time for joy. You don't be, you know, you don't see if the Patriots win tonight, Ben will not be sad and mourning tomorrow. That just doesn't connect. You don't have happiness and be sad about it. And you don't be sad after a joyous occasion like a wedding. The Lord here is saying, how foolish would it be for them to mourn and be praying in earnest about deliverance when they have the deliverer right there? They have Jesus Christ right there. And there are spiritual joys of feasting. You know, even the Old Testament shows times where the Lord communed with the people. And there's one verse that stood out to me, and you don't have to turn there, but it is Exodus 24:9. And it's right before Moses goes up, receives the books of the law, the episode where he asks the Lord to see him, and the Lord can only show him part. Right before then, he goes up with elders. They travel up partway up the mountain. And it says, verse 9 here we'll read, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." You know, other people had seen the Lord, and they had not lived to tell about it. They had seen the face of God. The Egyptians had seen God, and their firstborn children had died. You see in the Bible, when the angel of the Lord appears, people immediately fall down on their face. And the verse there, first of all, makes the mention that he did not lay his hand on them. Okay, so off the bat, we see something's different here. You can imagine the fear of being presented after all they had been through and what was going on at Mount Sinai. And you go up there and the Lord makes an appearance. God makes an appearance and he doesn't lay his hand on you and basically extends fellowship to you because you eat and drink in his presence. You know, there's a communion there that is very surprising, and it paints a picture of that the Lord wants to commune with us. And there's joy of feasting with him. And when you're in his presence and he's there with you, you don't mourn. You have joy. The Jews had feasts. That was their whole calendar was based on when this feast would occur and that feast would occur. And it marked monumental times in their history. And it was times where you recounted that memory and you talked about it again and the oral history was carried on. And it was a time of happiness and joy. Jesus' first miracle occurs at a wedding. And he doesn't just, you know, it would not be fitting for the Lord to create water into wine and it not be the absolute best that they've ever tasted. You know, they don't say, oh, this is pretty good stuff. I think that's better. I've had this before. No, they taste it and they say, why did you save the best for last? The Lord's first miracle was providing drink to a wedding feast to save face for the family, but it was a time of communion. At a wedding is His first miracle, a time of communion and joy and feasting, and the Lord helps that carry on. You know, there's nothing like the end of feasting when there's no food or drink. And you know, there's no fear like when you're at Gators and you're like, Ben and James will come out and say, that's all the mullet. That's all we got. And be like, no, go out there and dig some more. And you just keep digging in that ice and that's it. And you don't ever want to run out. There's no worse thought. You know, thank the Lord it has never happened and hopefully never will. But there'd be no worse thought than going out and saying, well, we're not just out of fries or we're not just out of this. We're out of everything. Okay, we're a restaurant and we have no food. Could you imagine if you had had a feast and there's no food? It kills the whole feast. And we see with the 5,000, the Lord does not leave them hungry. He has more than enough food for them to eat. There's 12 baskets left over. He takes care of the people. He takes care of their physical and spiritual needs. He gives them more than enough. Communion itself is food and drink. You know, how we remember the Lord Jesus is food and drink. He did it over a Passover meal with them. Some of the greatest truths He shared on this earth in the Bible are over food, are over times where He was talking with the disciples, one-on-one with them, breaking bread, sharing drink, and that was how they communed with Him. He was like us. He needed to eat. He enjoyed eating. And I think of the parable, Luke 14. You have the parable of the great banquet. And Luke 14, 12. Then said He unto them that bade Him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and I make recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with Him heard these things, He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said He unto him, in this parable here, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now note here, back in this time, this was not a surprise. There was a pre-invitation with the date of when it was coming, and they had accepted. So in a sense, all of these people coming up have RSVP'd in our language, in you know, how we would speak today. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, oh, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You know, very likely that you would buy a piece of property without ever having inspected it. Okay, that's not usually how things go about. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Okay, you wouldn't buy cattle without ever having looked at them. And then another one said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, that's just the worst one of all. I mean, how many wives would say, we are not going to that wedding today? And the husband being, but I want to go. I want to go to that wedding. Nope, nope. We're staying home. Okay, he was really reaching for excuses. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is more room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, on the front of this parable, it is convicting on just the very obvious level of, you know, how often would we invite to a feast the maimed, the poor, the lame, the cripple? But it hits even closer to home when you realize what the parable is talking about. you know, the people that are invited and don't come are the Jews, and the Gentiles are the lame and the poor and the hurt and the downtrodden. They're the ones invited in. We're the ones that are invited into this feast. The Lord's feasts are joyous occasions. They're open to everyone. He invites everyone. And you start to realize that His feasts and His joys and the things that He offers go far beyond any feasts or joys that we could find in this life. But going back to Mark, there in verse 20, the Lord continues on, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." And He continues on. But right there, He's talking about His upcoming crucifixion. There's going to be a time, at that moment, they're happy. At that moment, the bridegroom's there, and it's time to be festive. But there will come a time when He's taken and crucified, and they will rightly mourn, and they will rightly be very sad and downtrodden and fasting and asking the Lord for deliverance. Because despite, even with the joys of the gospel and what we experience with spiritual fellowship in this life, any of the joys that we have, if they're not focused on heaven, if they're not focused on that the gospel means in the end it will all work out, then we're going to realize that the other joys are very transient. And there's going to be times of fasting. There's going to be times of sadness. There's no feast on this earth that lasts forever. There's no happy moment in this life that lasts forever. Even when you know you're saved, you have days that aren't good. You have days that really make you sad. You have moments that make you fast. There are Christians that it's Christians that are called to fast. Christians who are saved and know that they're going to heaven have moments of such deep distress that they don't even want to eat because they're just praying to the Lord for deliverance. And that is the life that we live. But we see that there is hope. And there is something that brings us that joy and that future hope, because fasting and feasting are parts of this life. But only one will last in heaven. You will not fast in heaven. You will feast in heaven. I think about, you know, the joys that we do have at Gators. You know, and I love waiting on the friends and family that come. And I love seeing the people there. And despite the worries and problems and things that happen, it is a very joyous time. But there are times where, if you really think about it, the sadness is that nothing lasts forever. You know, I think of when I go down there, and there are times you'll just be sitting and talking, and it's the same passageway, and it's the same doors, and it's the same table that Aunt Carolyn and Uncle Dayton used to walk through, and he'd grab a hush puppy and he'd kid with people. And those are joyous times, and they're joyous memories. And they happen a lot. But there's a time where that ends. There's a time where that's the last time Uncle Dayton and Aunt Carolyn walked through there and ate at that table, and Aunt Lisa waited on them, and I went and brought them the coleslaw. And it's sad that that ends. And then new memories come along, and then they end. I think of the Opagers. They came down one night as near the end of the season, and I think it was either the second to last week. May have been the last week. And they came down, and, you know, usually they're very dressed up, and not that they weren't very well dressed, but they seemed like they'd come in a hurry. And they came late, and Mr. Opager likes to get there early, get home, relax. They came at like 7:30 or 8, and I said, "Well, look who's walking in." And Mr. Opager said, he goes, "Well, we were sitting around, weren't doing anything, thinking about where to go eat." And Mrs. Opager, she said, "Well, I just looked at him and I said, Lugwood, they're going to be closed. Who knows? This could be the last time we can go down there and eat. We're going down there." He said, and we got in the car and we headed on down there. And that was, it's a good memory for me to be able to wait on them, to have that moment, to give them that fellowship and that time to feast together. But it's also mixed with sadness because, like Mrs. Opager said, you don't know if it's the last time. You know, you don't know if somebody coming down there that you shake hands with, you may not see them next year. You know, there it's happiness and sadness in this life. That's what we're stuck with. We're stuck with the good times and the bad times. But you read in you the scripture gives you hope because the peaks and the valleys, they end on a peak. There is no fasting in heaven. Turn to Revelation 22, 1 through 5. You know, here as you go through Revelations, you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you see this joyous feasting. And we move in then to the very last chapter of the Bible in the first 5 verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It is the beginning of the end there. It's finally over. There's no more curse. There's the tree of life, food to eat, reigning with him. And as someone who enjoys waiting on the people that come down there that are friends and family, that is a positive for me there. You know, people would read, and his servant shall serve him, and think all we're doing in heaven is serving someone. But if you have that notion, you've totally missed the mark. It's a joy to care for others, to be a part of the fellowship, to have the whole part and parcel of what the feast is. And that is what the joy of heaven will be, is that once the feast begins, once the curse is removed, once the tears are wiped away, that's the end of it. There's no more fasting. There's no more wondering, well, you know, when is this happy time going to end, or what could happen tomorrow, or I've got to go home and get up for work tomorrow. You know, nothing will kill a feast like that of thinking, oh no, it's, you know, late, I'm not going to get much sleep, got work tomorrow. It's just the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it is the wedding, and it is the ceremony that then is eternal. It is eternal happiness, and it is eternal serving and fellowshipping and being with each other and seeing faces and seeing people that you know, and just having that fellowship, that communion. We will be one body in Christ. And that is what, you know, makes you say, come quickly. Because we'll, you know, when you think about Gators and we get down there and it ends, you know, there's a part of where you don't, there's no food in the place, you cut the lights off, and you wonder, you know, well, we'll see next year if we're going to do this again. And it ends. All that feasting, all that fun with people, you know, it doesn't go on forever. People have to go home. People have to go to their jobs. But this moment here in the Scriptures, we have to look forward to is a feast that doesn't give us stomach aches, doesn't give us holiday weight we've got to get off again. It's just joyful communion with our Lord and with each other. And that makes you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures that you've given us, that give us hope when there are times of fasting, when there are times of feasting. Lord, you help us realize that on this earth, there's a season to everything. And we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to be the sacrifice for our sins, so that one day we can have fellowship with you, have communion with you, and be your children and feast with you, Lord. And we can be holy with you and enjoy all the fruits of being your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.